Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah.
Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The entirety of this chapter is devoted to teaching about false teachers, warning against them, describing them, and assuring of their judgment. Verses 17 and 20 through 22, every occurrence of the word they in the King James Version refers to these false teachers. There are other words. There's them a couple times. But the they is always referring to the false teachers. That will help us as we go through it. Let's look at our, well, in the verses that we're considering today, verses 20 through 22, the them refers to these apostate false teachers as well. Let's read verses 17 through 22 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 17. These are wells without water, these false teachers. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of blackness is darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the flesh, lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Lord, ask that you would give blessing as we look at your word. Bless the young people and their time downstairs as well. Father, may you be glorified. Amen. Verses 20, 21, and 22, I have outlined as reformation, rejection, and revelation. And the title, the sermon of dogs and sows. Verse 20, reformation. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. There are many decent people in the world today, many decent people in our town who recognize that much of what's in the world, much of the culture of the world is harmful, detrimental, is evil. And as such, these decent people seek to avoid being part of those evils, seek to avoid being contaminated, so to speak, by them. They seek to escape from the filth of the world through self-effort, through self-discipline, through reformation. They turn over a new leaf, is one phrase. They seek to become more positive. How many ever heard the old song, "You've got to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative"? Right, that's all I know that song. Heard it probably advertised on TV for one of those conglomerations, collection of songs, but that sticks in my mind. They undergo a temporary reformation without true repentance and rebirth, which only leads to greater sin and harsher judgment. If you turn to Matthew chapter, hold in 2 Peter 2, but turn to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus teaches in Matthew 12 about this temporary reformation. His audience is the scribes and the Pharisees, religious leaders who were teaching Israel, supposed to be teaching God's word, law, but they often taught man's tradition, man's interpretations of that. And in chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 38, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." So they're asking for a miracle. Show us a miracle. If you're the Son of God, show us a miracle, was the motivation behind it. And notice Jesus' answer. Then he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," which means Jonah. That's a very strange, harsh answer. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Who is he talking about? Those who asked him for a sign. He's directing his comment right back to them, calling them an evil and an adulterous generation. Then he explains it. No sign, no miracle, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here, the queen of the south, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Again, he's talking to the religious leaders. "For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through the dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return into my house from whence I came out.' And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goes he and takes with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." He is very condemning, very harsh, but very true in his statements. Jesus refers to his death and his resurrection as foreshadowed by Jonah being in the belly of the sea creature for 3 days and then living again to preach to Nineveh, preach yet 40 days and judgment. They repented at Jonah's preaching, and behold, a greater than Jonah was there preaching to those religious leaders. That's why the people of Nineveh were going to condemn them. Jesus also referred to the Queen of Sheba coming to hear Solomon's wisdom, and behold, a wiser than Solomon is here. Jesus is more wise than Solomon. Jesus then compared the Jewish leadership to a man who had an unclean spirit. It's pretty harsh. He was teaching, he was illustrating the futility of reformation, the futility of trying to be good, of trying to keep the law. of reforming without regeneration, without repentance, without faith in Christ. Reformation cleans up the outside. Jesus also told the religious leaders, he said, or maybe it was John the Baptist, I'm sorry, I lost it now, you are whitened sepulchres. Look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Again, think of what a dead body, a decaying body, an animal smells like. Jesus said, you are look good on the outside, but inside you're full of rottenness, corruption, filth. Reformation cleans up the outside. It's like painting the cleaning the outside of the cup, painting the outside of some box that contains something putrid. But regeneration changes the inside. Sinful tendencies do not disappear when a person reforms. They merely hibernate. They go dormant for a while. But when they awaken, like a bear comes out of hibernation, they're much more aggressive. They're much more eager, demanding to be satisfied, hungry for satisfaction. Holiness is not simply refusing to do evil things. For unsaved people, through sheer willpower, can practice self-control. True holiness is more than conquering temptation, more than overcoming temptation. True holiness is the conquering even of the desire to disobey God. True holiness is where we become repulsed at our own longings, our own sinfulness, where we, so to speak, step outside of our body and join with God in His condemnation of our sin. It's not that we just admit it, yeah, I'm a sinner, but so is everyone else, big deal. No, it's joining with God, condemning and standing in opposition to our own desires that are sinful. That's holiness. And these false teachers have to some degree escaped the pollutions of the world in verse 20. But God, in salvation, gives us new desires. So we're back in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Greek word translated pollutions is used only here in the New Testament. Peter has another first. It's used in secular writings often. It had the meaning of vaporous exhalations thought to cause disease. So think of someone who has a contagious disease. I don't know, is pneumonia contagious? You cough on somebody and they get pneumonia? Tuberculosis, maybe? All right. Somebody who's sick with some contagious disease and they're breathing all over you. Right? Or maybe think of noxious fumes, poisonous vapors. That's the idea of pollution. The world gives off these noxious, poisonous vapors. Seeking to avoid or escape from them, these false teachers had learned or heard of Christ, came into the church assembly, the church body, even understood the message of Christ and the salvation, the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, yet they have not personally, savingly believed that message. These false teachers are not saved, even though they're religious, even though they have a knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how can I say that they're not saved? How can we know that they're not saved? These false teachers are still lost. There are 12 reasons. One dozen reasons. Are you ready? Some will be very quick. One or two lines. Okay. A lot of it will be review. We've been through this chapter. This whole chapter is teaching about the false teachers. In verse 1, first reason, they deny the Lord. They deny His lordship over them. Verse 1, even denying the Lord that bought them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, God's word says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You cannot deny that Jesus is Lord and be saved. Hold on, you say. Peter, the human author of this book, denied that he knew the Lord. Yes, he did. 3 times. He denied that. But he didn't persist in his denial. Look what it says. Even denying the Lord that bought him. That word in the Greek is in the present tense, denying. That means they're still doing it. It's a continuous action. They are continuing to deny the Lord. And that continuing in the denying that Jesus is Lord, he is master over me, I will not be under his authority, that continual denying is an indication that they're lost. They're not saved. Second reason they're not saved is in verse 3. The end of the verse. Who through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, their damnation slumbers not. That damnation, their damnation is not asleep. That damnation is eternal. No one who's saved will come into condemnation or damnation. Second reason. The third reason is in verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They're unjust and they have a reservation with judgment to be punished. These false teachers have that reservation with judgment. Fourth reason is in verse 12. At the end, they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The word perish there is the idea of final destruction. They will be destroyed in their own defilement. That's the fourth reason. The fifth reason is in verse 13. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. They'll be punished in hell, the reward of unrighteousness. Verse 14 is our sixth one. In sixth, it says at the end of the verse, they are cursed children. Okay. Those who are saved are freed from the curse. No one who's a Christian can be cursed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay. And Peter writes the inspired words, they are cursed children. They are damned children. Children of damnation. Another reason. Seventh reason is in verse 17. To whom, at the end of the verse, the midst of darkness, is reserved forever. Again, hell is reserved for these false teachers. They've made their reservation. They're not saved. Eighth is in verse 19. While they promise them, the false teachers, promise them, the people that they're trying to catch, their disciples, their converts, while the teachers promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. These false teachers are overcome by corruption. They are not the overcomers that the Apostle John speaks of in 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? These false teachers are overcome. They are under bondage to corruption. They're not overcoming the world. And John the Apostle also uses the word overcomer often in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in his letters to the churches. That's the eighth reason. Okay, we're two-thirds of the way there. Ninth reason is in verse 20, the one we're looking at now. It says, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay, that sounds like they're saved. Just like in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus has disciples who are following him. And then as he gives requirements, as he gives conditions, as he says things that are hard, many of them turned away and followed him no more. Were they truly saved? I don't think so. So here, we know these are not because it says they are again entangled in them. They've escaped them. They go back to them. Not just go back to them. They're entangled in them. Okay? Entangled in the same pollutions. Even though they have reformed. And for a while they look good. Their true nature shows itself. Those sinful desires that were hibernating have awakened with a hunger that demands to be satisfied. And look at the end of verse 20. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Their latter end is worse than their beginning. Well, they began as unsaved. If their latter end is worse than their beginning, they can't be saved now. Because if they're saved now, their latter ending would be much, much better than where they began. But it says it's worse. Because they heard the gospel, they knew about Jesus, they've escaped the pollutions of the world through that knowledge, only to turn from it and return to their pollutions. They're entangled again. Ignorance of God's word is bad. Disobedience to God's word, once you know it, rejection of it is far worse. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus talked about greater sin and lesser sin. Those who have heard and understood the gospel and turned from it will face much greater punishment than those who have never heard. Disobedience to God's word and rejection is far worse than ignorance of it. Tenth reason is in verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they'd known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They turned from the commandment delivered unto them, just as Balaam, who Peter described in verses 15 and 16, just as Balaam forsook the right way, deliberately, knowingly, he consciously left the right way, and so have they. And by the way, remember this first part is reformation? Now we're on the second point, rejection. Point one was reformation. Point two is rejection. And overlaying all that are these 12 reasons why these false teachers are not saved. Rejection. These false teachers have rejected God's way of truth. They've rejected His way of righteousness. And when you reject Jesus Christ, God's only way of salvation, you will never be saved. You cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And some people reject Jesus outright. Now, might be good for you, might work for you, great, have at it, but it's not for me. Or, no way. Maybe very adamant in outright rejecting Christ, maybe kind of soft in rejecting Christ, but they rejected Him outright. Others reject Jesus by changing the truth of God into a lie. They change who Jesus is. They reject what the Bible teaches about Jesus and so worship a false Jesus. Our family got to be close in friendship with our kids' pediatrician years ago. We didn't have a pediatrician for years and years, and then we had a need, and I kept in close contact with her. She would even schedule our appointments to be at the end of the day, 4:45, so that she had no one else she had to see could stay and visit with her. We had her over for a Thanksgiving dinner, her and her daughter. And in witnessing to her, she made the statement, "Oh, I grew up atheist. My parents were atheist. I was raised atheist. But when I did my, what do doctors do just after they graduate, just before they go in their own practice, they do residency. Yeah, in my residency somewhere in Florida, said, and pediatrician said, I knew I was not the one resuscitating these babies. I did not bring these babies, you know, bring them back. And I had one teacher very kindly, doctor who kind of took me under his wing. He believed like you, she said. So I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Jesus that would send people to hell who don't believe in him like you do. Is that the Jesus of the Bible? She believed in Jesus, but she rejected the Jesus of the Bible. She rejected him and made him in the image that she wanted. When you reject Jesus, you've rejected salvation. Okay? And the 11th reason these false teachers are not saved is in verse 22. And this is the third point of my outline, revelation. Verse 22, it's happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we come to the third point, revelation, as well as the title of dogs and sows. Their actions reveal their nature. The Bible never refers to believers as dogs or as pigs. Keep in mind that in Peter's day, dogs were half wild or fully wild animals. Almost never were they kept as pets. Cats were. Cats were kept pets in Egypt years before. Matter of fact, I remember reading of some battle, and Egyptians, of course, they worshipped everything. Cats were one of their gods. Okay? You've heard the difference between dogs and cats as pets, right? Dogs have owners. Cats have staff. Okay? Egyptians worshipped cats. And one, I don't remember who the attacker was, defeated one city of Egypt because they collected dead cats and tossed them over the wall. And so here the Egyptians are and reigning their dead god, one of their many dead gods. And they were in fear, like powerless against the people outside because look, our gods are all dead. The dogs of Peter's day were half wild, were vicious. They roamed in packs, much like coyotes or wolves would be considered today. They lived in garbage, on garbage, whatever they could kill. They were they attacked people. They were not dogs like we know today. And nowhere does the Bible refer to believers as dogs. It refers to unbelievers. In Revelation, it talks about outside the city are dogs, even that the last book of the Bible. And then a sow or a pig was the worst animal to the Jewish mind because they were unclean. They represented everything unclean to the Jewish mindset. I had a high school friend. I went to his house once. They lived in a small dairy farm. His dad was one of the most gentle men I've ever met. One of the most even-keeled men I've ever met. And he always wore his hat a little bit off to the side. That way he could lay his head up against the cows as he milked them. He milked them, a lot of them by hand, some of them with the machine. And when I was with my friend in the parlor once, his dad was not there, I asked what this big metal bar, it was like 2 inches around, about 6 feet long, and it's bent. What is that bar for? He said, oh, when a cow won't leave after she's milked, she won't leave because she wants the grain. She keeps coming back. Eventually, we have to persuade her with that. And I said, you hit your own cows with that big old iron bar, and it's bent. He said, yeah. I said, that's a huge bar. He said, you ever seen the size of those cows? Look. And he said, it usually works. He said, one time, my dad got so angry at one of those cows. It's coming back. He said he used that bar a time or two, and he was just livid. He said, I thought for the first time I was going to hear my dad cuss. He was getting, you could see it like at a comics, you know, steam going up. And he finally blew his top at the cow. And he said, you pig! Okay? He thought pigs were the lowest form of animal also. The Jews thought that way. The Bible calls believers sheep, calls them lambs. And it's a true proverb because it's one of the inspired ones of Solomon, that a dog returns to its own vomit. It eats its vomit. Most of us have seen that disgusting event. The dog is sick, and so it vomits. It empties its stomach contents. Then it feels better. What does it do as soon as it feels better? Goes right back and eats it again. And then we, if we've observed it, we feel sick. Why does a dog do that? Because that's the nature of a dog. Peter uses this to describe the false teachers. It's a disgusting picture because he wants to put into the minds of his readers that these false teachers are that disgusting on a spiritual level. They may be winsome, they may be attractive, they may be polite, polished, but in God's sight, it's just like that dog who returns to its vomit. They may have reformed, but their heart is the same. They have never been saved. They have the same nature as before. And Peter describes them then with a non-biblical quote, perhaps a Jewish rabbinical quote, perhaps secular. The sow that's been washed returns to the mire, to wallowing in the mire. The pig looked better when it was clean. All right, this year, went to the fair, went to the pig barn, and looked at all those pigs. Man, they look nice. Those kids who have the pigs there spent a lot of time cleaning up those pigs. They looked good on the outside. But after it was washed, it didn't stay clean for long. Because on the inside is the same nature. And soon it reveals its nature when it goes back to wallowing in the muck and the mire and the mud. The 11th reason false teachers are not saved is because the Bible calls them dogs and sows, dogs and pigs, and it never refers to believers that way. Believers are sheep, they're lambs. Yes, sheep get muddy. Yes, sheep fall into mud, but you've never seen a lamb or a sheep wallowing in the mud. Sheep get lost easily. They have a poor sense of sight. They have a good sense of hearing and a good sense of smell. My first couple years of teaching, it was a Christian school. There was a student named Paul. I believe he was a junior first year I taught and then a senior. And he always referred to stupid sheep. And I asked him, I said, why do you keep saying stupid sheep, Paul? He said, have you ever raised them? I said, no. He said, if you do, you'll understand what I mean. Okay, he raised sheep and said they constantly need tending. But sheep don't wallow. That's not their nature. If you see a pig wallowing, there's a problem. Okay? Going back to reason number 9, given in verse 20. Okay, they escape the pollutions of the world. That is exterior, like washing the pig. But a true Christian, look in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. A true Christian has been given a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, by the things that were described in verse 3, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our new nature changes our desires. We no longer have that want to. I remember a pastor saying, yeah, after I'm saved, I can do what I want to, and God has changed my want to-er. Look in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. God's changed us. Our nature, we're given a new nature. We still have the old flesh, which one day, praise the Lord, will be redeemed. But right now, our new nature struggles against our flesh. We have new and different appetites and desires. Peter's readers were given a new nature. They are partakers of the divine nature. They've been transformed from those dogs and sows into sheep. And the 12th reason is in Jude Verse 19, if you turn to Jude. Jude is, the book of Jude closely parallels the second chapter of Peter. In Jude 19, he's talking about false teachers. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. What does it mean if you have not the Spirit? That Spirit's capitalized. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Paul said in Romans 8, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. These false teachers, according to Jude, do not have the Holy Spirit. They're not saved. Peter gives at least, and there's other reasons, I'm sure, that Peter gives why the false teachers are not saved, and Jude gives another one. They may have reformed, but they've never been reborn. They've rejected the Lord and His commandments, not confessed and submitted to Him, and their lives reveal their nature. Now look at chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. What things? Those things he just described in verses 5 through 9. Now, after chapter 2, we can more fully appreciate Peter's admonition in chapter 1, verse 10. He said, check your salvation. Are you truly born again? Are you really saved, or have you just come into church and got cleaned up on the outside? Are you just like hanging out with people who are nice? You don't have to worry about, you know, you can leave your purse, your car keys laying around, and they're not gone as soon as you turn your back. Is it just that? Or have you truly been saved? That's what Peter's saying. It's a sad, startling fact that many people in our churches have never truly been born again. But they are convinced they're going to heaven. They've had some kind of experience. Perhaps they look better, like a washed pig. Perhaps they even feel better, like a dog that's emptied its stomach contents. But they haven't been made better. They are not a partaker of the divine nature. Are you truly saved? In what are you trusting to go to heaven? Where is your faith? Perhaps Peter was thinking of Judas, one of the 12 apostles who fooled all the others. In the upper room, the Last Supper, Jesus, after having said, one of you will betray me. They did not look at Judas and said, he's the guy. I always thought, yep, he's the one. Lord, is it I? Is it I? They never once suspected Judas. Even when Jesus said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. He got up and left the room. And what did they think? Oh, he's going to buy something for the meal. Jesus sent him to go buy something. They didn't think he was going to betray him. Perhaps Peter was thinking of Judas when he finished chapter 2. The 11 thought that Judas was a spiritual man. And I'm asking you, consider these last verses. I'm not calling anybody in here a false teacher. But I'm saying, like they reformed on the outside, but were never reborn on the inside, is that your case? Check your salvation experience with God's Word. Is it genuine? In what are you trusting? Do you have the divine nature? Father, we thank you for your word that you have blessed us with it, that it convicts, it reveals the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, we ask that you would work in us and show us. May your Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons and the daughters of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.